It'll be up there. It's good to see everybody out this morning. I don't really ever do this, and I apologize now, but I should have done it during announcements. But we've had little Paisley pain in the bulletin for quite some time. Went through a lot of medical struggles a few months ago. We announced that, and so from a distance, we have been praying for that, and she's here today, and I think that's pretty neat. So just to, not necessarily to embarrass them and us all turn around and look, but it's a cool thing to see them there and that little baby looking pretty sharp, pretty healthy looking. So we're sure thankful and glad to see that. I'll tell an embarrassing story on Kinsey just to spread this out a little bit. Kinsey studied with Dad, did the Bible study with Dad right before he passed away, and passed away right as that finished up. And I didn't know that, but a few months later, Kinsey got with me and said she'd like to be baptized. And I said, well, sure, we can do that. And I think Sarah had been baptized the Wednesday night prior to this. I had no idea any of the operations of how this worked. This was in early 2018. Dad died in 2017. I had no idea. So Sarah's baptism went fantastic. And Kinsey said, I'm kind of scared of water. And I said, don't be. I said, it's heated. I said, we'll be in and out quick. It'll be easy. And she said, okay. And so I got in, and it was not heated. It was freezing cold. And I said, I lied. It ain't heated, but we will be quick. And we were quick. We were quick. And then I told Joe I called Joe that later that day, and I said, Joe, the baptistry's broke. And he said, what do you mean? I said, it's freezing cold. I said, Wednesday it was fine. I said, today, Friday, it's broke. It's cold. And he said, well, did you turn the warmer on? I said, what's a warmer? So he took me back there and showed me there's a switch. Apparently you have to turn on. Makes sense now. I just thought it magically stayed heated year-round for any time. That's not the case. So lesson learned. And by all of this, really what I'm trying to do is maybe not talk about the budget necessarily, trying to get out of doing that. I like to, anytime I do this sermon, I always like to bring up the fact that when Moses, when God tells Moses he's got to go back to Egypt to free his people, and Moses says, you've got the wrong guy. I can't do that. I can't talk. I stutter. I'm slow in speech. And I say all that to say that's sort of how I feel like Moses, and the elders have said, no, you'll be fine. You can do that. Maybe it's sort of like that story of the guy who's driving home from church, and he said, I don't know if we're going to go back. The singing was just kind of depressing. I think the preacher said the same sermon he said about a month ago. I think I've heard that sermon before, and the people that were praying, well, they were just practically whispering. I couldn't hardly hear a word they were saying. And from the back seat, the little boy says, but you got to admit, Dad, pretty good show for a buck. Well, I probably should have kept that one maybe in my back pocket. We're going to talk this morning about the 2024 budget. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. We won't talk about the world's economic plan because we can hear about that if we grab a paper or turn on the internet or watch the news. We can hear about the stock market going up and down and the rising and falling of the prices of oil, the problems that all of our banks and savings and loan institutions face. We're aware of the world's economic plan, or maybe lack thereof it. We don't really want to talk about your economic plan either. We sure don't want to talk about mine. So we'll talk a little bit about God's economic plan. So we'll look at that scripture that Bobby read earlier, a passage that I think God there explains his economic plan better than any other. As Paul says, for as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good to the rich and in good works, be generous and be ready to share, thus storing up for treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And giving here in this congregation at Colcord has never been an issue. And a little bit, when Paul comes up here and we sort of have maybe numbers to look at, mostly look at that through the lens of how much we've been able to help through our generosity and that recognition to give back to God, which he has so freely given to us. In spite of a worldwide pandemic, our giving to causes, in some cases throughout COVID, increased for a period of time when so many other people's work had to slow. Certainly, we know that there have been times when we place that box in the back and we ask for special contributions, maybe above and beyond the weekly giving, but we've never had to rely on that box. Typically, when a need arises, we've been blessed enough to be able to meet that need head on without having to take up a special contribution. Now, sometimes if I stand up here and say that there are thousands of starving people who need our help and we're going to take up a special offering to send food, if that strikes somebody's fancy, and I can't imagine a time here in Colcord when it wouldn't, it always does, you'll probably give and give even sacrificially to help those in need. And as a result of that's how we are how we are. A congregation that's focused on meeting the needs of people who are in need. Sometimes there's a trap that we can get that we're conditioned when we only want to give when it's serious. When something big happens, when there's a particular need or that a need that fits a particular emotion that we want to grab onto, and some needs are more appealing than others, right? We know that. We help individuals sometimes who just need a little bit of help to get to work for the rest of the week, or maybe they just need enough to get a little bit of milk and flour or just fuel to get to the work for the rest of the month. Sometimes it's not just that we're getting to build a brand new building or I get to feed this hungry child or I support this person or next. That's a lot funner to say. Funner, is that a word? More fun to say than I gave to help pay someone's electric bill. Or even I gave to buy more books for Sunday morning class. Maybe that doesn't seem as appealing as the other, but while it's not as appealing, it's just as needed for a congregation to continue to grow. And again, when Paul comes up here and gives his sermon, the second sermon of this morning, it's not really going to be a sermon. But look, when you hear things like edification, and that's going to include things like classroom books, vacation Bible school, and I think you'll see that money being spent wisely towards the future of the congregation here at Colcord. Your giving, your generosity countlessly blesses individuals here in our town, in our area, the country, and really many countries throughout the world benefit from your generosity here in Colcord. The elders, through their selection of different missions and outreaches, and again, your generosity makes all of these things possible. And that's what they do. We have a leadership in place that does their best to make sure that those funds aren't misspent, using a check and balances system within the body to do that, to make sure that God's funds are being used for his purposes. So just for a few minutes, talk about that system and how that affects us. We know that God owns all the wealth in the world when we go down to the very end of it, right? The psalmist would write in Psalms 24 that the Lord, or the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. If you were to go down to Delaware County to the records there, and you look through the property deed, somewhere along the way you'll come across 553 South Colquhart Avenue, and there you'll find a deed of property that has mine and Missy's name on it, and it says that we're the owner of that piece of property. But you shouldn't really believe that, right? Because if you read the fine print, you'll discover that piece of property has a mortgage on it, right? And it says, as long as Michael and Melissa keep up the payments on that property, they can live in that house. And it goes on to say that if we make all those payments on time, provided, of course, we've paid all of our taxes, and a tornado maybe hasn't destroyed it or a fire burned it up, and that when we are 172 years old, the house will be ours, right? We will own it free and clear. Meanwhile, we just kind of get to mow and patch the roof and fix the leaky faucets. Don't look at Steve. He's saying he doesn't fix any of those things. I do. Steve does fix those things. However, even when I'm 172, that house isn't really going to be mine, really, because it's just on loan for God when we get down to the bottom of it. He's just allowing me to live there for a few years, let me breathe his air and drink his water and bask in his sunshine. He lets me enjoy the showers of his blessings that come on an April day. And the beautiful part of that is that God never sends me a bill, right? Saying, hey, Mike, you breathed 25 pounds of air this week. You owe me X amount of dollars. And God never sends me a notice when that payment is overdue. He's the only one, right? Everybody sends you an overdue notice. The point is that none of us could live even for a second on this planet if God didn't abundantly share his wealth with us. Really, about all we could own in this life is that 3x6 piece of ground in the dirt, right? And we really wouldn't even own that, because at some point they're going to need more room and they're going to probably move us out of that spot. Maybe the second point to be made is that God intends for his wealth to be circulated. And that teaching in Scripture is sort of difficult to understand, but it is clear that even though God is all-powerful and even though God is all-knowing, God cannot spend his silver and gold unless we give back to him that which he in turn gives to us. He's not going to forcefully take it away from us. He gives it to us to either give it or to keep it, to hoard it. And if we hoard it, God isn't going to be able to use it. God wants us to give back so that he can bless it and multiply it and use it over and over and over again. And I'm not talking about a health and wealth type gospel here. I'm talking about using these funds to further God's intended will. He intends for that cycle to continue, that his wealth can continually be circulated. God, in essence, says, trust me and I'll take care of you as my people. Don't worry about the food you're going to eat. Just trust me to provide for your needs, and my wealth is to be circulated. And that can be a hard thing to do. Someone said that a joy isn't a joy until you share it, and a love isn't love until you give it away, and a bell isn't a bell until you ring it, and a song isn't a song until you sing it. Well, I don't know that wealth is wealth until you circulate it. And the real blessing comes when that wealth is circulated. I think the third thing is that we are stewards of God's wealth. God provides it to us and says, here you are. You're the stewards, and we don't have a choice in that. We are all stewards, and by steward, I simply mean that we're a caretaker. We take care of the things that God gives us to use while we make our journey through this world. Now, here's, I guess, where we do have a choice. I can either be a good steward, or I can be a bad steward. And if I'm a bad steward, then I hoard it, and I keep it to myself. I become selfish with it. I interpret the right to use the certificate of ownership, and pretty soon I begin to think to myself, this is all mine. I worked for all this. I earned this. I saved this. Therefore, I can do with it whatever I want. Well, Scripture has some maybe pertinent warnings for us. The writer of Ecclesiastes in Ecclesiases 5:13 says that there's a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. Paul would tell the church in Rome in Romans 14 that it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account to God. We are just like the people in the parable of the talents, that God gives something to use for a little while, and then he finally comes back like the master of that parable, and he says, now give me an accounting. What have you done with the gifts that I've given you during your time here on this earth? I think that day of judgment that we read about is going to be a day of accounting for what we've done with the talents that we've been left, so to speak. I can appropriate God's wealth, though, by giving. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 38, we see some familiar words, and these are the words of Jesus that we've all read before. He says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And there are some parts, different parts to this here. That first command that we see is to give. God has the right to give that command because it's his to give away anyway. So he issues that command. But with that command, secondly, there comes a promise. God says that when you give, I'll give it back to you. And there's that whole idea of circulation, and again, not in the sense of a health and wealth, a personally of giving back to you, but when this is spent on God's will, God is going to double that portion. Paul says, what you sow is what you reap. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. So if I'm not receiving from God, then what's the problem? I guess either God's not keeping his promise, but we know that's not true. Or it may be an us problem. And that might be true. There may be some truth to that. But we have to determine how big our scoop is going to be. And I think you have to act more on faith than reason. And that's not what we want to hear, maybe in an age where we value what we think of reason more than anything. When you read through Scripture, you'll find the people that were singled out most for giving great gifts to God would have never given their gifts if it were based solely on reason. I don't think if that widow was using reason, she would have gave her last two coins to the contribution. If that little boy had been using reason, he would have never given Jesus his lunch. He would have said that's what I've got to eat. What problem of it is mine that these other 4,999 people didn't bring enough to eat? That's not my problem. But that's not what he thought. Instead, he acted on faith instead of reason. And he gave Jesus that lunch. And we know that lunch not only fed that boy, but it fed all 5,000 of those people that were gathered there. The Christians in Macedonia, who are mentioned in 2 Corinthians 8, had acted out of reason that they would have never given to the poor Jews in Jerusalem or the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Paul says that they gave out of their poverty. If they had sat down and they had carefully calculated how much they had to give, they wouldn't have gave anything. But because they acted in faith, they were able to give and give more generously. If you work strictly from reason, and sometimes that's where I come from. If you add up your income and you subtract your expenses and whatever you have left, you give to yourself. And then maybe a little bit you give to God, whatever you can afford to give, which in most cases for some of us might be absolutely nothing this week, right? But if you act by faith, that changes the whole perspective. I like the story of a preacher who says that he likes to play the game of how about with God. I don't know what God calls this game, but he says that he goes through this little game where he sits down and anticipates his income for the coming year, and he tries to anticipate his expenses and plans on what he's going to give to God in that next year. And he comes to God and he says, God, how about this number? And then he says he sort of gets this, how about this, from God. Now, he doesn't mean he hears voices from heaven. He just means that something pricks his conscience, and he says, come on, you can do more than that. How about this much? And so he says, well, I don't know about that. How about I do this much? And he adjusts that figure a little bit, and maybe God comes back again and says, how about this much? And they continue to play this game of how about until he finally reaches an agreement with God. And usually he says that agreement is much more than he expected or intended to give. And he includes this by saying that he tells God that there's simply no way I can do this. And he imagines hearing God saying, trust me and I'll take care of you. And he ends that with, and God always has. I think acting on faith is important for a couple of things. One, God knows the need. Sometimes I don't know the need. I know there's an overall need to evangelize the world for Jesus. I know there's an overall need to go to all the peoples of the world and make disciples of them. We know that. And as Paul's going to say, we've budgeted for those things every year. Maybe we can't physically go to these places, but we can support and mobilize believers in those areas to teach the truth. Secondly, God knows how much of the need he wants to meet through us. And I think that's important. So in faith rather than in reason, I determine that amount that I'm going to give to the overall ministry of Christ, and I let the Lord, or trust the Lord to make it all possible. And then finally, as we finish up, we know that God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talking about giving, he says, don't give begrudgingly. Don't give with a scowl on your face. Don't give saying, well, I didn't really want to give, but I'm going to anyway. He says, give with a smile on your lips. Give with joy in your heart. Give cheerfully because God loves a cheerful giver. Finish this up. There's a story from the mid-80s in the Dallas Morning News. And it's the story, and I've told this story before, of a 14-year-old girl named Donna Ashcock. And Donna Ashcock, she lived in Patterson, California. Now, you may be asking, why is this in the Dallas Morning News if this story took place in Patterson, California? And I don't know the answer to that. It doesn't matter. But that this girl was a bright girl, and she was popular in school. She was a good athlete. She had a charming personality, but she did have a problem. Donna Ashlock had a very diseased heart, and the doctors had decided that she was going to have a transplant or she was going to die. And if there was no heart available, that's what was going to happen. And so as the story goes on, we learn that there's a 15-year-old boy whose name is Felipe Garza, and he falls head over heels in love with Donna Ashlock. He loved the way she looked. He loved the way that she talked, and for a long time, he would just swoon every time she would walk by. And then one day he learned that she was going to die. And he told his parents that he wished he could take his heart out and put it into Donna so that she could live, even though it meant that he might die. And as the story goes on, one day Felipe Garza, the picture of health, had a brain aneurysm, leaving him absolutely brain dead, but all of his organs healthy. And in their grief, Donna's parents decided that they were going to give the organs away. And among the organs donated was Felipe's heart. And now it beats inside the body of Donna Ashlock. And her parents would say that he gave his heart to his girlfriend. And I know that's what he wanted to do. And the way we look at it is he gave her his heart twice. And both times he really meant it. And I think, I do anyway, I think all of us stand amazed at that story. But we know that the Bible contains one even greater than that. That there is no greater love than if a man were to lay down his life for another. And we know that's what Jesus has done. Our God is a giving God. He's given to us, and he wants his people to learn to be generous too and willing to share. But first, we have to give ourselves to him. And so this morning, the invitation is extended to you this morning. If maybe you're here and you need to put Christ on in baptism, the baptismal waters are prepared. Maybe you came here this morning as a Christian. You're struggling in some way that you'd like the congregation to be made aware. Now would be an opportune time. If you have a need that needs to be met privately, seek myself or one of the elders or deacons out following services. We want to help you in any way we can. Whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.